As we wrap up verse 10 here with respect to deacons' wives and the requirements for them, again, we would say fairly broad here. Not there are some specifics, obviously, but he includes them, and I think, of course, by implication, this would include pastors' wives as well, that they have to be under these same sort of standards. And as we see, essentially, from the pastor to the deacon to the wife to their family, it all comes under scrutiny. And so each person has to figure out under their priesthood how to live these things out, how to deal with these issues, and to initiate them and implement them in their lives. We do recognize the standards are high, that they are difficult in some ways. They are designed to be difficult in some ways, I think, so that we set the kind of standard and maintain the kind of standards that the Word of God envisions for church leaders and for their families. I made no secret to my family after we moved here that they would be under scrutiny, that I would probably be more difficult on them than I was the people of the congregation, for which they thanked me, and that they would have to toe a higher line than everybody else did. And the fact is, I've always been harder on them than I have on all the rest of you, and I probably always will be, because the standards are high, and you don't want to give anyone any legitimate grounds for complaints. You're going to have complaints as it is, but what you want to try to do is minimize the possibility of them and minimize anything that would give them any legitimate grounds for criticism. No one is going to be perfect at this. We also have to recognize this and factor grace into this, that you're not going to have a perfect overseer or perfect deacons or perfect deacons' wives or pastors' wives. You're going to have people with sin natures that hopefully are committed to the fight and the good fight and the pursuit of doctrine. And the Word of God will work in their lives, and really all you can ask is that they be adequate to their niche. They don't have to, in that regard, be any different than another believer. They have to just be adequate to do their job. And hopefully they are, and they will be. So I think we stopped at point 40 here about being tested. Deacons' wives are going to get certain information about believers in the local church, and she should not let that influence how she treats other believers in the congregation. You have to be, as much as possible, I know no one's going to be perfect at this, but you have to be impartial. You have to maintain impartiality, even when you get good news, bad news, otherwise. You might find some believer does a lot of really great things. Well, then you're prone to take their side, as it were. Well, you can't do that either, even if they are making a lot of good applications. You can be grateful and continue to pray for them, but you can't have favorites, as it were, as a deacon or as a pastor either. You just can't. Everybody, again, under the same situation, you have to treat them equally. You can't be a respecter of persons. So, as I told you when we got into this, you know, we're all going to get it eventually at some level, whether you're a woman or a pastor or a deacon or a deacon's wife. I mean, the Word of God addresses these issues. And so we have to, again, address them as the Bible does. 41, deacons obviously have to be aware of potential problems that may arise on this front and use discretion in regard to their wives and how much information they are given. Again, that's up to the individual deacon. We're not going to mandate that in any way. 42, the final area that Paul notes is somewhat general and addresses the issue of her personal reliability. 43, this would include her doctrinal reliability, consistent in attendance in class, acclimation to the godliness code for women, and her example in overt applications. Some people, you may be consistent in class, but your application, your personal level of application is lacking. Just being here is not enough. This is the starting point. We certainly recognize that you've got to have the knowledge, and that the knowledge of doctrine comes through the teaching ministry of the pastor, and that you have to have that. But beyond that, of course, you've got to actually apply it in the heat of battle. You've got to be out there setting an example in terms of your acclimation to the godliness code and how you conduct yourself. 44, she should keep her priorities in order, having a clear head with respect to how to order her physical life in the wife, mother, homemaker niche. And in that regard, again, while this is denigrated by a lot of people and disparaged, that women should not be doing this, that this somehow makes women second-class citizens, it does not. It is viewed as a very high calling in the Word of God. that God is consistently for women in this regard. And again, we're not against the idea that women can ever work or need to work or all of that. What we are saying is that our culture of materialism has promoted an idea that we can't live on less. And it's constantly shoved down our throats. And so instead of trying to live on a budget, we just cave into it and put our wives to work at a level that may not be appropriate before God. And I know for a fact that I am a pretty much a lone voice on this one out here. I know for a fact that other people do not, because they like the money and the details of life. And guess what? These things do not make you happy. And these things do not advance you spiritually. And so, again, we're not saying there's never a time for a woman to work. But the fact is, it's become all too common. And our families are suffering because of it. Back when I was raised, this is the old days, black and white TV, Mayberry. You know, you didn't lock your door when you went out. The mom was expected to be at home and take care of the kids. This was the norm for society. It is no longer the norm now. This norm has been abolished. Practically speaking, it's been abolished. We got to get more. We got to have more details. We got to do this. We got to do that. When is it enough? It's never enough. And the fact is, the pursuit of this stuff just is endless. And why we say, again, I know I'm recognized. I'm a pretty much a lone voice on this. I did my deal on problems with materialism, and to be real honest with you, none of the other pastors want to teach that. I wonder why. Why don't they? That's a good question. Why don't they? Don't we have a problem with materialism in our society? Am I the only one that sees this? Or is it all too real? Well, again, if we don't have our priorities straight, how in the world can we expect a deacon's wife to have her priorities straight? How can we expect anybody to have their priorities straight? This stuff starts at the top. You know, it's enough now. We've got enough. It doesn't all have to be updated, upgraded, constantly on this treadmill. It just doesn't. And I've set an example in this regard. It may be ignored, but I've set it. And I try to live on as little as possible. I try to keep it as simple as I can. And there's nothing wrong with that. But again, I know I'm a pretty much a lone voice on this one. This is not what America is all about anymore. Again, we're not in Mayberry. We're in South Park. And that's a fact. But I liked Mayberry. Barney was a little weird. But everybody should have their Barney in their town, I guess. But it was a safe place, and people could be counted on to do the right thing, and it was, life was leisurely and fun. And, you didn't have to worry about your kids being snatched and killed. Again, you didn't have to lock your doors. I liked that world. I'm sorry. I would trade what we've got for a heartbeat to go back to the 50s. But that's not going to happen. Because, again, we're on this materialistic treadmill as set forth in Revelation 18, the great Babylon, the land of confusion. In that regard, what was that guy's Genesis? The guy's the lead singer for Genesis was right. This is the land of confusion in every way. So, 45, the wife of a deacon should set a high standard in how her household is run, keeping things clean, neat, and orderly. A home best operates on a regular and orderly schedule. And if you don't have boundaries and you don't have schedules and you don't have ways in which you live your life consistently, it's just chaos. And so many homes are just that, chaos. Why do we have this chaos? Because people won't live within standards. They won't live within boundaries. It's all chaotic. And look at the price we pay. Look at our schools. Look at the kids out there. Look at the level of divorce rates and all of that. Why? Because we won't stick with what the Bible says about this. We're going to do it our way. Well, we're paying the price for it. That's a fact. 46, she should seldom, if ever, have to be embarrassed by the fact that her home is in disarray, her children are slovenly and unkempt, meals are not ready at the proper time, etc. To be real honest with you, deacons' wives, I ought to be able to drop into your home and you should never be embarrassed. I mean, I don't do that. We're not going to start, regular inspections to see if you are meeting up. Pastor drops by unexpectedly to check on you. We're not going to do that. But I shouldn't have to. Fact is, you should have this norm and standard in your frame of reference. And you should do these things. And it shouldn't be, you know, if you look at it as a drudgery, well, I don't know. To me, it's a pretty high level of divine good production for a woman to do all these things. And this idea, well, I work, so I'm not responsible. Nonsense. I don't see that in the Bible. Show me that verse again. I must have missed that one. I don't have to do it because I work. Oh, really? Intriguing. Again, verse. I'd like to see a verse on that one. You're not off the hook. You're not off the hook in this regard. And the fact is, if you're embarrassed by your home, well, that speaks volumes about you. That speaks volumes about you and your approach to life. And you say, well, that's just the way it is. Oh, well, that's fine. We'll just lower all the standards in. I don't care. Run a pig pen for all I care. No, we're not going to say that. This is a very high level of divine good production. It's a very important level. And what are our children learning in all of this? Well, they're learning that you don't have to do these things. You don't have to obey your husband, that you can do whatever you want. They're learning that life should be a pig pen. No, it shouldn't. It absolutely should not. So, and again, I'm not, you know, you don't have to get weird about it. I mean, I never would, I've seen these things, you know, where the guy comes in with a white glove and tests the top of the thing to see if there's any, that's weird. I don't do that. But I do think things can be cleaned. They can be dusted. They can be put in their proper place. They don't have to be just thrown all over the place. So keeping a house is a very important thing. And if the deacon's wife can't set an example in this, who's going to? So these are what I think the whole standards are. 47, failure in these areas makes it more difficult for other women to emulate her example. It may bring some disrepute on the office her husband occupies. You shouldn't have to be ashamed of your home, guys. Shouldn't have to be ashamed. Oh, I mean, I can't have. If anybody drops in, I'm just embarrassed. Shouldn't have to be that way. This is not the way life is to be lived. And if it is, and it's and you're failing in this area, you need to get on it and deal with it. And that's the way it needs to be. I don't tolerate it in my house, to be honest with you. I mean, I try not to be a bully about it, but yeah, I want the house clean. If somebody comes and knocks at my door, I won't be embarrassed to invite them in. I mean, that's crazy. So, in that regard, I mean, I've cut my wife's hours to the bare minimum we need to get by. And if we get to where we can cut them more, we'll cut them more. But again, I'm not gonna put my wife to work and call myself on full maintenance. I'm not that kind of guy. And maybe other people are. I'm not. I don't consider that full maintenance. I think my wife should be at home where the Bible says she should be. I'm pretty sure the Bible's clear on this one. So failure in this, again, how are other women going to follow your example? You older women are supposed to be setting an example for the younger women. And if all they're ever seeing is that you're all about the details, you're all about shopping, you're all about this and that, guess what they're going to learn when they grow up? They're going to emulate what they learn. And you're never, you know, your house is a mess and this and that. Well, yes, yeah. They're going to learn, well, no big deal. This is the norm. So 48, in general, the wives of church leaders must be women that are reliable and trustworthy with sensitive information, faithful to their niches, and who conduct themselves in a dignified or respectable manner. Again, you don't have to be a stuffed shirt. We're not saying, you know, you never have any fun, you never laugh. That's not what we're getting at. There's fun to be had in the Christian life, but it isn't all just fun and games. Let's face it. We have blessing and we have testing. And it's not all fun and games. I wish I could tell you it was. You're going to get saved and laugh your way to the bema seat. No, it doesn't work that way. 49, a woman who is a busybody, a gossip, consumed with the details of life, lacking in self-control, failing to keep her physical niche in order, or in violation of the godliness code in a flagrant way, would disqualify her husband from the office. These are things that have to be looked at. You know, woman comes in dressed like Pamela Anderson every Bible class. I would frown on that. I like women as well as the next guy, but unfortunately I've got these standards I have to live by. And no, we would frown on that. And so everything from her decorum, the way she dresses, the way she conducts herself, all this is on the line. This all comes into play in these verses. And but this gets again into the issue of the personal life is an issue in these things. And it's got to be an issue, apparently, as Paul saw it. Well, verse 12 now, let deacons be the husbands of only one wife. Deacons, again, is diakonos here, used in its technical sense of anyone in this office. Someone's dead. D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. Deacons, let be. This is an imperative, and so in a third-person imperative, you supply a helping word here, like let. Let them be. Let deacons be. Again, you have of one woman a man. They supplied the word only here as sort of an interpretative translation. Clear. Now, I was watching a show yesterday on polygamy. This is my wife Jane. This is my wife Sally. This is my wife Mary. This is my wife Angel. And, of course, these guys figure they're fulfilling the will of God in the Bible by doing all this. Unfortunately, they must not have read this verse, because this verse by itself would outlaw polygamy. Again, you don't want to build your doctrine on only one verse, but we got a number of verses that suggest polygamy is not to be tolerated. In fact, we would say bigamy is not to even be tolerated. You can't be married to two women. God help you. Why would you want to be? That's the only thing I don't understand. So let them be of one, numeral heis there, H-E-I-S, rough breathing, a woman, of one woman, a man. Again, same as in 3:2, you already know my interpretation of this, that they have to be faithful to the principle of right man. In my opinion, it doesn't demand that the deacon be married any more than it demands that the pastor be married. And it doesn't rule out that they couldn't have a failure at some point in their life with a divorce or something and still be qualified for the job. But it does rule out bigamy, polygamy, and all these types of things. And this obviously, again, because you're in a high office, people are going to look up to you. You've got to be faithful to these principles. Husband of one wife, a man of one woman, literally. Children. Their children, that becomes an issue, technon. This is sort of a generic term, would include both boys and girls. Children, you have here a participle, same as in 3:4 here, proestemi, P-R-O-I-S-T-E-M-I, literally means to stand before, has the idea of leadership, to be at the head of something, to be in a position of authority, to direct or rule, to maintain control. And so children, you've got to control well, is in essence what we have. We have the adverb kalos, K-A-L-O-S. And they've said good managers of their children. They like the idea here. They did proestemi as a manager. Again, it has an imperatival sense, although it's a participle, because this has to be a part of their deal. Let them be husbands of one wife, good managers of their children, and his own household, or their own households, plural. You've got oikos, which means all the things of the household. Now, obviously, we got a physical structure here. We have a house. But the physical structure, while that would be included in this, is not what a household is. A household really is comprised of all the people within it and the way it's operated. So, good managers of their children and their own household, one's own idios. The good thing, deacons, is you're off the hook with regard to other people. You don't have to manage their households. You just have to manage your own well. Again, what do we define as well here? Paul doesn't, he mentions it, but obviously he expects a pretty high standard, because kalos implies that which can be emulated, that which is good. It doesn't have to do with moral goodness as much as it has to do with a good example. But clearly running a good household is a part of your life, and reflects on you, how you run your household. If your household's in disarray, well, it indicates that your life's in disarray in some ways. And you have to deal with that. So deacons are the husbands of only one wife, good managers of their children, leading their children well is the idea. So that means that the deacon has to set an example. He can't just be an absentee father. That you've got to be there, that you've got to spend the requisite time to do this. You can't just dash out in the morning at 6 o'clock, come home at 9 at night, and assume that your household's running well. It doesn't work that way. This isn't the way you would do any job. So you have to prioritize. Sometimes things have to suffer in order so that you have time to deal with your children. And if other things have to suffer, this is your priority. My children and my household is my priority, not anything else. God has to take care of the rest of it. I have to have my focus and priority on this as a deacon. Verse 13 now, for those who have served well as deacons. Introductory explanatory here, conjunction gar, introduces this. Why all these high standards? Why all this? Why all this about the wives, the faithfulness to right woman, their children and their household? Because there's a promise here. For those who have served well as deacons. You got a definite article here with an aorist active participle here. The ones having served well. D-I-A-K-O-N-E-O is the verb. Diakoneo. The ones having served as deacons. And the aorist participle here precedes the action of the main verb, although in some ways we would say if they're in the office and they're serving well, it's kind of still contemporaneous with this. There has to be a period here of good service. The ones who have served well, adverb again, kalos, same as we had above. Again, those that meet the high standards, the high expectations of what it takes to be a deacon. Those who have served well as deacons. And at a certain level, who determines what well is? Well, obviously, the people in charge. The pastor, at some level, has some say in this. What is good service as a deacon? I think I have some ideas, but again, how are you going to put this down in black and white? What do you have to do on a daily basis? As a deacon, you've got to be flexible. You've got to figure out what the need of the moment is and be sensitive to that and the leading of the Spirit. And that means you've got to be in fellowship, pray about things. You can't be a deacon that just lunges, you know. Obviously, you've got to be patient. Those who served well as deacons. Somebody told me yesterday, you do have to be sensitive. Things change. Things don't go on all the time just the way they were. Things do change. So those who served well as deacons obtain is peripoieo. P-E-R-I-P-O-I-E-O. Three times this word is used. Present middle indicative. So this has the nuance of that you're involved in the process, that you mostly are receiving it in this case. It's not so much on your action here, but you receive or obtain, acquire for themselves. You've got the reflexive pronoun hey now too. H-E-A-U-T-O-U, obtain for themselves a high standing. Bathmos is the word here, B-A-T-H-M-O-S. It's only used one time in the New Testament. Literally, it means a step on a stairway or a rung or a ladder. It can even mean a foothold. Figuratively, it's used of one's standing or status. And while we hate to, you know, I'm not encouraging, you know, this sort of any competition, the idea is that as you move up the ladder, we might say, as a deacon, as you serve well, you're advancing. And at some point, you get this high standing because you're up here higher on the ladder. Now, how are you going to get higher on the ladder? By good service. So the key to advancement in the plan of God, as we saw Jesus tell many times, is service for others. The selfish person never advances in this because they're not busy serving others. They're busy serving themselves. And selfishness is the opposite of all this. And so what did Jesus say? The greatest among you is going to be the servant of all. And so the deacons have to recognize, okay, they're here to serve the entire congregation. And that means all of them. They can't have any favorites. They've got to serve them all. And look out for their best interests. And I believe that's what's going on here. In this church, I mean. Not just here in the passage, but I believe that's what's going on in this church. I'm convinced of that. If I wasn't, I'd be an idiot. Why would you deal with that? I mean, why would you allow that if you have these verses? Because I'm pretty clear I got them here. So good service means service. Exactly that. Those who serve well as deacons. Diakoneo, again, the waiting of the tables is the root idea behind it, but it has more than that. It's broader, as we know. Because I don't think that at any point we've actually had to have the deacons bus tables that I remember. Maybe they did once. I don't know. But it's service of any kind. So those who served well, having served well as deacons, obtained for themselves present, again, present tense, You're getting it now in phase two. People ought to recognize that you're worthy of respect, and they ought to treat you as such. You shouldn't allow yourself as a deacon to be disrespected by members of the congregation. Number one, as members of the congregation, that's inappropriate. And number two, you have authority. And you can't allow people just to walk all over you. You have to be willing to use that authority, and sometimes it's not pleasant. I understand. We all know anybody that's in any position of authority knows it's not always pleasant when you have to exercise it. But again, I don't want, you know, we don't want little Hitlers running around here. I mean, I've seen that kind of deacon, the Hitler deacon. You walk by, you better snap to attention. There comes a deacon. No, I don't expect that either. And you're not to try to intimidate the congregation. I've seen deacons that did that. They intimidated people. They were bullies. No, I don't want deacons that are bullies. I don't think the Bible envisions deacons as bullies. So you obtain a high standard, or a high standing, rather. You got the adjective there, kalos, a good standing. I.e., you have a more elevated status in God's plan. Now, if people don't treat you that way, that's their problem. But this is the way God sees it. You obtain a high standing and great confidence. Actually, great or much, polis is the adjective here. P-O-L-U-S. And then paresia. P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A. Paresia means, when used of speech that is open, frank, or plain. So boldness, confidence, courage to say the right thing and to know you're doing the right thing. You have great confidence in the doctrine or in the faith. Preposition in plus the locative here of pistis. Why? Because as you serve well, you're going to be challenged with all kinds of things as a deacon. You're going to have all kinds of challenges put before you. And if you handle these and you feel them in fellowship and you think the doctrine and you apply your way through it, you're going to see over the years, and this doesn't happen immediately, but over the years, you're going to see that the doctrine works. You're going to see it work in your life. You're going to see it work in the life of the church. And you're going to recognize that, yeah, these principles that are taught, they do work. And because you're going to see it up close and personal at a level that the congregation in general doesn't see it, to be frank. They don't always see it as clearly as you do. And not because you're any better than them, but you actually have worked through these things. And that's why we don't make snap decisions. We try to think through things. If, you know, we had a meeting here a while back, and one of the things was, well, what if we do this, then what's this going to do down the road? I mean, you have to consider those things. So you're not only making policy and all of that you have to deal with to have, you know, some boundaries in a local church, but you have to take care of the physical aspects as well. And as you do these things over the years, and again, it doesn't come immediately, but over the years you can say, yeah, this prayer works. I've recognized, you know, I prayed about this, I thought about it, I approached it carefully and prayerfully, and God blessed me in it, and it worked. And so you're going to have, again, this great confidence that comes to you in the faith as in the doctrine. The content of the teaching. We would use faith in an objective sense here, not in a subjective sense of your act of believing per se, but it's what you believe. The faith, which, again, you got a dative here of just the definite article in the feminine. The faith which is in Christ Jesus. Again, in Christ Jesus is Christos Iesus. And so you study all these things out, and it's one thing to know them academically. It's another thing to apply them in the heat of the battle, as you men know. And if you don't apply them in the heat of the battle, well, you fail. And these principles will be challenged. You're going to be attacked on these things. It won't matter what it is. I want to prepare you as a deacon that sometimes you're going to be in a no-win situation. It won't matter what you do. You'll be criticized. Just, you know, take it as unto the Lord, buck up, and recognize that goes with the territory. And you may be trying to do the right thing and praying about things and approaching it prayerfully, and people, you know, it's never fast enough, it's too slow, it's this, it's that, it's always something. So recognize this is going to happen, that this is going to come to you. But if you hang in there, and you apply over the years, you're going to have great confidence, and you're going to obtain a high standing for yourself in God's plan that other people don't get. This has to do, I believe, first in phase two, but obviously I think it's going to be reflected in phase three, that the deacons that served well are going to have an elevated status in eternity as well, not just in phase two. I mean, I think they will get, and they should get, an elevated status in phase two. All right, point one, the same standards that are necessary for the pastor teacher are here specified for the deacons as well. Again, the only thing missing from this list primarily is the able to teach thing. Two, the text is similar to what to that prescribed for the overseer, but uses a plural for the deacons. It is literally translated of one woman, men. For English clarity, we would render it men of one woman. Three, almost all versions have understood this as referring to monogamy and marriage and translate it as husbands of one wife. Four, since we covered the possibilities above in the passage about the overseer, we will admit to only two possible interpretations here. That a man must be married and married only once, and B, that this is teaching monogamous marriage and forbidding bigamy or polygamy. And again, I recognize that the broadest interpretation of this, the least inclusive, is that it means married one time to one woman at one time. It doesn't forbid divorce, in my opinion. Now, no one is in favor of divorce that I know of that's got any sense. The Bible is pretty clear on this matter of divorce. People may not want to adhere to it, but the Bible's pretty clear on this. Jesus didn't leave a lot of wiggle room. That's what did the disciples say to him? Well, if marriage is like that, you're better off not getting married. If you're stuck with this woman for the rest of your life, but we know that the leadership at that time in Israel, they were promoting divorce for whatever reason. And you know, they took the broadest interpretation of Deuteronomy. If a man finds something in his wife, she burned the toast that morning. Yeah, I'm divorcing you. All I need is a piece of burnt toast and you're done. Well, that's not what the Bible is teaching. It's not what God advocated. God advocated one man for one woman for all time. That's what the Bible sets forth as the standard. So again, I recognize that the broadest interpretation of this allows for divorce, allows for a failure. It doesn't write a man off because he failed once. But he has to be faithful to right man, right woman. He can't be, again, a bigamist, a polygamist, or any of these other things. B, like the pastor teacher, the deacon must set a high standard in this area by avoiding inappropriate relationships with those of the opposite sex. Three, or six rather, the deacon should not be one that divorces for non-scriptural reasons. And there's only one scriptural reason for divorce, and that is adultery. That is immorality. If that doesn't exist, you don't have a scriptural reason to divorce, other than in very rare and extreme circumstances. I mean, if you're going to die, obviously, you don't have to stay there and be killed. But you have the right to protect yourself. But even then, you don't have the right to divorce. The best you can do is separate. And so, again, this isn't a standard that's really enforced that much, but it should be. That you can separate, but you can't divorce, and you can't remarry biblically. That's what the Bible says. That ultimately God's will for you is to stay with the person that you married. That is His will. Pretty directive set forth pretty plainly, in my opinion, in the Scriptures. So again, he should not be divorced for non-scriptural reasons, nor should he be known as a chaser or a womanizer. Seven, the use of the qualifying adjective idios indicates that he is responsible only for his own household and draws attention to the concerns of his private life. Eight, since most men are married and most families eventually have children, this is just a generalization, of course, because not everybody's married, not everybody has kids, but most people do. This is sort of the norm of society. It should be evident as to why Paul includes these qualifications among those for deacons. Nine, the construction is slightly different from the Greek text dealing with the overseer. But Paul substantially makes the same demands on deacons that he makes on overseers. Ten, the participle proestemi literally means to stand before, to exercise a position of leadership, to rule, direct, or be at the head of something. And so this idea that, you know, marriage is a partnership at some levels. It is a partnership at some levels. But that doesn't mean authority does not exist in the structure. That there is a head and there is a follower. And the head is the person in charge. And we know where the buck stops in marriage. It stops with the man. So the reality is here that authority does exist. And for people to say, well, we don't want any authority in marriage. Well, good luck. You're absolutely against the Bible then. Because the Bible's pretty plain on this. This is a word of authority, of leader, of leadership, of how you handle your household. So 11, the middle voice here should be classified as an indirect middle, which focuses on the subject acting for himself or in his own interest. 12, obviously it is every man's own best interest to have his household function smoothly. If your household is in chaos, that doesn't help you. As a person, even as a human being, it doesn't help you. Certainly not as a deacon, it doesn't help. So having a household that runs smoothly is a very important thing. More important than society acknowledges, for sure. It is quite important. So the woman has a very high place in all of this. Why? Because essentially, she is the one who runs the household. I mean, the husband's usually primarily, in a normal society, I mean, the husband is the wage earner, the breadwinner, and the wife runs the household under his authority. But she gets a lot of the stuff done. And if it doesn't get done, well, then he's got to deal with that. So it is not every man's best interest to have his household function smoothly, which would be the nuance of the adverb kalos, fitly or appropriately or properly or in the right way. 13, a number of things are involved in running a household well, beginning with the fact that the wife and children recognize who is in charge. Our society tends to, again, disparage this idea, but the Bible doesn't. The Bible is pretty clear on the fact that the guy's in charge. Now, he has to learn how to handle that authority. I think, again, with authority, it isn't so much, well, some people just don't like authority, period. They're just antinomian. They're anti-authority. They're anarchists. They're going to run the world their own way. But the Bible doesn't advocate that. But the idea here is that you have to learn to use your authority properly. You don't want to abuse your authority. But on the other hand, failing to use it properly is going to lead to more chaos. It's going to lead to a problem. So, scheduling the life so that Bible class is the priority and those in the family are not missing an excessive amount of class. B, being punctual, being where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be. This is all but a lost art in our society. People show up 5, 10, 15 minutes late for work as a normal course of action and they think this is acceptable. See, if you'd have a boss that would stand there and say, you're 15 minutes late. If you're late again tomorrow, you're fired. At 16, I knew this. I knew at 16, if I was on the schedule at Whataburger at 2 o'clock, I better be there at 2 o'clock. That they didn't put up with nonsense. And I was making the astonishing sum of $1.60 an hour to peel onions. But I went in, even as an unbeliever, and recognized that they had authority and that they had the right to demand that I be there when I was supposed to be and that I do my job right and that I be on time. But again, this is all but, you know, people, oh, well, shall I get there when I get there? Huh. Not in the world where God works, you won't. If there were people in authority that would exercise this and deal with it, we wouldn't have all this. People calling in at the last minute, oh, I don't feel good, my toe hurts. That's not authority. That's not responsibility. You know, that's a person trying to get out of something. You know, we fired a few of these people, made some examples out of them. Maybe other people had the fear of God in them. Who knows? But no, we put up with everything. We tolerate anything. So you need to teach your children to be punctual. They need to be on time. If you tell you're going to be somewhere, be there. See, having a schedule for the daily routine. I don't mean you have to sit down and write this out, but people ought to generally know what you expect if you're the guy in charge, which would involve having meals on the table at the same general time each day. This is particularly important if there are children in the home who will function better with appropriate nutrition. I've watched kids, and sometimes their blood sugar gets wacky, and they act like idiots, and it's because they haven't eaten. Well, whose fault's that? I believe that fault lies with the parent. You got to make sure your children have proper nutrition. They can't be eating dinner at 9 o'clock at night. This isn't healthy in the first place. So you have to have a schedule. There's nothing wrong with a schedule. Why don't we have schedules? Well, because most people are disorganized, frankly. And they like disorganization. I personally don't like disorganization. I like things organized. And you don't have to be perfect at this. I mean, I'm not saying that nothing ever goes. You know, you can't control everything. And you can't try to control everything. But these are pretty basic principles that any good establishment unbeliever in the 50s would have told you. Any good establishment unbeliever would have told you this stuff. And so now we have to stand up for it like it's doctrinal truth. Well, it is, but the fact is, our society is so completely deviated from these things that it's not even, this is viewed as abnormal now. That you have a schedule, that you have something, you know, what's for dinner tonight? Oh, I don't know. Well, don't you think you should have that planned out, kinda? So you do know? D, simplifying your niche by establishing and sticking to a budget. Eliminating excessive debt, not making purchases you simply cannot afford. If you're constantly in debt, you're constantly putting financial pressure on yourself. What are the two biggest causes of divorce? One of the biggest causes of divorce in this country is financial pressure among the marriage. It's not dealt with and it wears on you. And you're dragged down by it and you're beat up by it. You constantly owe people money. Get out of debt. This is ridiculous, the way our society lives. How many people are paying 16%, 17%, 18%, 21% on their credit cards? You know, to be real brutal about it, 21%, you pay, well, if you've got a credit card debt with whatever it is, they say, you know, it'll end up taking you 5, 6, 7 years to pay this stuff off. Get out of debt. This is just good, sound, fundamental advice. I mean, but the Bible says to owe no man anything, too. And it warns about people that the borrower is the servant of the lender. And you're going to end up serving these people. They're going to end up owning you if you don't get out of debt. Live within your means. Quit buying things you can't afford. And when you do buy things, it doesn't always have to be the highest and the best. For some people, it does. It's always got to be the highest and the best. No, it doesn't. That's another fundamental flaw in people's thinking. I'm not saying you shouldn't buy quality, but I'm saying the highest and the best, you may not be able to afford it. I got to go get that new 42-inch highest definition TV they got. I want to be able to see the pores of their skin. No, I like makeup. I don't want to see the pores of their skin. I just saw it advertised yesterday. That's why it's on my mind. I just saw them advertising it. But again, we live in a consumer society that promotes debt. The government wants you to be in debt. Why? Our government used to promote thrift and saving and all that. Now why do they want people in debt? Because they can control you easier. Then you're just a slave to the system. Get out of it. Quit being a slave to the system. Quit buying into, I got to have it and I got to have it now. I always remember, you know, in Oklahoma City, when I lived there, I can't remember who it was. I think it was Hudeberg Chevrolet. Their catchphrase was, you ought to buy now. Don't wait. Got to buy now. No, pray about it. Stick to a budget. Get a budget. Stick to it. That requires self-control, though, doesn't it? Isn't that a part of the filling of the Spirit, or isn't that a part of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control? Some people don't have financial and physical self-restraint. They just spend money hand over fist. It's not what the Bible teaches. E, the man should be the primary provider and make provisions for place to live, for food, for clothing, etc. This was what was set forth in Genesis, and I don't know that it's ever been rescinded. You're going to work by the sweat of your brow and make a living. And to the woman, you're going to bear children. I mean, I'm not saying every woman has to get pregnant and bear children. But the idea here is that this was not rescinded that I know of. Guys are not off the hook on this. You're supposed to be the primary provider. Get after it. If you're not, well, you're failing. You're failing as a man and you're failing as a believer. F, the sexual obligations of marriage that are incumbent on both husband and wife. That's in 1 Corinthians 7 there. You have a debt. The wife has a debt to the husband and the husband has a debt to the wife. This is the one place you have a debt legitimately and you are to pay it. A regular sex life is absolutely critical to a marriage. Any good marriage counselor will tell you that. You know, you can go to some unbeliever and they'll tell you that. That is an absolute critical part of marriage and reflects some very important things. So 1 Corinthians 7 there deals with the husband that, you know, has a debt to the wife and the wife has a debt to the husband. This is the one debt you better pay. The wife doesn't have authority over her own body. That's popular doctrine today, isn't it? Oh, yes, I do. Oh, no, you don't. The Bible says you don't. You can argue with me all day long about it, but I know what the Bible says. But the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another. except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. By the way, doesn't an agreement require two people? You can't just unilaterally make this decision. You don't have that right as a husband or a wife. You can't just unilaterally say, well, no, we're not having sex for a month. Well, what is it you're praying about so devotedly? I need to know. What is it that's that important in your Christian life? I'd like to be in on it, you know, as a husband or as a wife. The husband and I, you know, we're not sleeping together for a month. Oh, we're not. Well, who gave you the right to do that? Nobody. So, again, why? What happens here? If you don't, Satan gets into your marriage. And, again, we all shudder and cringe and blaspheme the poor guy that goes out and commits an adulterous affair and denigrate him, and rightly so. But what about the woman that promoted this? Whose fault was it? And so, but again, you know, like I say, it's like a basketball game. It's never the first person that fouls that gets called. It's the second. It's the retaliation. That's the one that gets caught. So devote yourselves, again, verse 5, come together lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Here the sexual obligation is incumbent upon both. Maintenance of whatever details you own. That's your responsibility to take care of the place. To recognize that the more time, the more you own, the more time you have to spend taking care of it. Why can't people simplify their niches? Because they don't want to. And they spend all this time and inordinate amounts of money on things that they really don't even have to have. And then it just becomes an albatross around their neck. Now I got to take care of it. Well, yep, you got to maintain it. That's a fact. Doesn't maintain itself. H, discipline is the in the house is the responsibility of both parents. But it is no secret that the father is generally the primary disciplinarian. I knew this as a five-year-old. You know what? What was mom's biggest threat? Wait till your dad gets home. Cringe, shudder, shudder, uh-oh. I stepped in it. I knew when she said that I was in trouble. And I knew, you know, I might get away with things with her that I wouldn't get away with that. Why do kids not want to go ask your father? Why do they come to the mother first? Because they know she's a wimp in some ways. She's more easily manipulated. She's more likely to give them what they want. Well, did you ask your dad? No. Don't make me either. I hate him. He's scary. The joys of parenting. The joys of being a father. Well, guess what? Discipline's a responsibility of both parents, and it's got to be enforced. Parents that are divided on this, undermining each other. The dad says, you're going to get spanked if you do that, and then the mom doesn't enforce it. She's just shot herself in the foot and her husband in the foot. Or in the back, which is even worse. She's not backing him up. I working toward the optimal situation in which the wife can acclimate to the wife, mother, homemaker niche. But in America, again, these are almost dirty words. This is almost blasphemy in some circles. No, we got to have more. Jay, paying the bills and shouldering the financial responsibilities rather than evading your responsibility and foisting the financial pressures on your wife. I've heard all kinds of excuses on this one. Oh, she's better at math than I am. So therefore, my responsibilities are gone because I didn't study hard enough in school. That got me off the hook with God. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. The idea here is that these pressures are pressures. Why aren't you shouldering them? Why are you evading the pressures? Because you're foisting them off on her. And that is absolutely inappropriate. It's inappropriate in deacons and it's inappropriate in men in general, to be honest with you. The poor woman, she's struggling under this burden of debt and figuring out how to pay the bills because her husband's a wimp and won't take responsibility. That's not good. That's not good. Okay, well, our time's up. We'll stop there and continue on here with running a good household on Wednesday. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.